Well, good afternoon. Thank you, Brian. David Lawton is in Virginia for his son's wedding this weekend. Now, turn with me to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. And it just gets very messy. You remember at the end of chapter 3, God sent a revival to the city of Nineveh, and they professed their faith and acknowledged the Lord to be the one true God, and Jonah isn't happy. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Well, the last verse of chapter 3 tells us that God relented, that God changed his mind. And Jonah is royally miffed. Literally, in the Hebrew text, it's much stronger than the ESV has rendered it. Literally, it was evil to Jonah. A great evil. That's what the Hebrew says. It takes some nerve to charge God with doing evil. That the providence of God in Nineveh was an evil act. Well, it's continuing, of course, the thought of chapter 3 and verse 10, when the Ninevites are said to have turned from their evil way. It goes beyond irritation. It goes beyond fury. There's rage in this response. Would somebody turn this thing down? There's rage in this response. And I think effectively Jonah is saying something that's blasphemous. It's really hard to put yourself in Jonah's shoes. It's still too loud. Thank you. There's a story of a cobbler in Leiden. Leiden is in southern Holland, who liked to go and hear two people arguing about something. They were called disputations. And these disputations took place in Latin. And he was asked if he understood Latin, and he said no. But it's easy to know who is wrong in the argument by seeing who gets angry first, he said. Well, let's think a minute about Jonah's anger. He needs a counselor, for sure. Perhaps he was predisposed. We're going to put Jonah in the psychologist's chair for a second. There's something here that's deeply, deeply disturbing about Jonah's response. Seems odd doesn't it, that a prophet would have an anger problem. People do have anger problems. We have known them. They are easily triggered. Small things, little things, silly things trigger them. And they fly off the handle. Some of us pout and sulk, and others get angry, easily angered. Paul tells us in Ephesians, be angry and sin not. So there are times when we should be angry. Sin should make us angry. Injustice should make us angry. But it's hard to control. That's the problem with anger. It's an emotion. And emotions are not easily controlled. Cruelty to animals triggers me. I hate it. It upsets me deeply. What we have here is, in one sense, bizarre. So bizarre that you can't make this stuff up. What would you give to see what Jonah saw? To see a city come to faith? Columbia. Or New York. Or D.C. Imagine. We pray for that, don't we? We long for that. We would love to see it. We would love to see what happened in 1739, 1740. Hundreds of thousands of people came to saving faith in a matter of months. Hundreds of thousands. So how do we explain Jonah's response to Nineveh? He obviously didn't like Nineveh. We've been down this path. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And the Assyrian Empire, although in Jonah's time was relatively quiet, but Assyria had exercised its might and military might, had marched into Israel, among other places. You had two options. You could either get slaughtered. The men would be slaughtered. The women and children would be taken as slaves. Or you could pay a ransom every year. And that ransom would skin you to the point of starvation. And Israel decided to pay the ransom. And Jonah doesn't like the Ninevites. And I guess if we were alive in Jonah's time, we wouldn't like them either. They were among, in the ancient Near East, they had the reputation of being the most brutal in warfare. More than the Romans. So how do you explain Jonah's response? I think the first thing is that he has little or no understanding of grace and how grace operates. That's an amazing, extraordinary statement to make about a prophet. How could you be a prophet and not understand grace? What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is getting what you haven't earned. Grace is sinners being shown mercy. The Ninevites were sinners. They were terrible sinners. And God showed mercy to them. He showed grace to them. Instead of being punished, God showed mercy. And Jonah is angry. These Assyrians were his enemies. And God should have blasted them to oblivion. And he would ease his conscience by saying, they got what they deserved. Instead, God went all soft and relented. And Jonah is angry. Now, let me push this point a little further, because having made the point that Jonah doesn't understand grace, I want to contradict it. Because it's hardly credible that Jonah didn't understand the meaning of grace and mercy. He's a prophet, after all. This is what God does. I think there's something personal going on here that makes him mad and irrational. He's as mad as a hornet. Because what God did made him, Jonah, look silly. He preached a message of doom and destruction. And it didn't happen. So it made him out to be a false prophet. He's been preaching hell, fire and judgment. But it never came. And now his reputation is tarnished. He just looks like every other false prophet. And he's mad. And he's raging mad. When when his army escaped across the Potomac into Virginia after the defeat at Gettysburg, Lincoln was greatly distressed. And in his anger, he wrote a sharp letter to the commander of the Union Army, General Meade. And after the letter had been written, he decided not to send it. That letter contains many true sentiments. And to us at this distance, it does seem that Meade should never have permitted Lee to get safely across the river into Virginia. But lest in the intensity of his feeling and in his mortification, he should wound or do an injustice to a faithful general, Lincoln didn't send the letter. Some of the best letters ever written are those which were never sent. Jonah's been made, at least in his own eyes, to look a fool. And he doesn't like it. He doesn't like it one little bit. And he steps over the line. He allows his emotions to get the better of him. And he calls what God did in Nineveh evil. A great evil. Notice how patient God is with him. Do you do well to be angry? It's just a question. You might have expected God to retaliate. But anger is like an inflammable gas. And you can either throw a match at it, or you can throw water at it and put it out. And by simply asking a question, God gets Jonah to do some self-reflection. Thank God that God is patient. Look at the prayer. We've talked a little bit about Jonah's anger. And maybe it was a besetting sin of Jonah's. Quick to trigger. But let's look at the prayer, because it helps us understand something about the anger. And it's, from a distance, it's funny. It's like a little child. I knew you were going to do this, he says. I knew you would, because that's who you are. And he's cross about it. I said this would happen all along. That's why I fled to Tarshish. He's being brutally honest. He's trying to justify himself before God. I had a reason to flee because I knew you would do this all along. In Hebrew, verses 2 and 3 contains the word me or my 6 times. 6 times in 2 verses. And there's the essence of his problem. It's all about him. He's miffed because his honor, his prestige has been called into question. It's a combination of hubris and xenophobia. He doesn't like the Ninevites. There's the xenophobia part. But there's hubris. There's pride. And he quotes from Exodus 34 and verse 6. He quotes this verse that he knew about the character of God. That God is, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disasters. And it's a quote from Exodus 34. And Exodus 34 comes after what? The golden calf. And Moses is up in the mountain and Aaron is throwing all this gold into the fire, into the melting pot, and out pops a golden calf, he says. It just popped out. And in that context, in response to that idolatry, God revealed his gracious, compassionate character. Because that's the kind of God he is. Why should God do that for Israel and not Nineveh? Israel didn't deserve God's favor either. Jonah is finding fault with God for being the way that he is. That's messed up. That would keep you occupied for the rest of your life. That's really messed up right there. Barbara Manji, I think I got her name right, Barbara Manji, who lives in Chicago, in 2007, her 25-year-old daughter was stabbed and strangled to death. Her killer was a man by the name of Patrick Ford, now serving a 35-year sentence for first-degree murder. In a courtroom appearance in 2014, he asked forgiveness. In an interview, Barbara spoke of how she spoke to God. She said to God, you must make exceptions. She was being asked to forgive and she didn't want to. And she said to God, you must make exceptions. I know we're supposed to forgive people who hurt us, but this is the extreme situation. This kid murdered my daughter. If you're going to want me to forgive this person, you're going to have to make it happen because I just can't. But she did. I've been able to help him to forgive himself, she writes, and to heal, which is something I could never have imagined would ever happen to me in my life. She writes to him about 10 letters a year. Well, that's not Jonah. Jonah is not about to forgive and forget. But it gets worse. If you think Jonah's a mess, it gets worse. Because rather than admit to his sin, rather than bow to God's providence, he does what we know all too well. He turns in upon himself and feels sorry for himself. Take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. This reminds you, of course, of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Underneath that tree, asking God to take away his life. I want to think about that a little. Because now we get to Jonah's real problem, his fragility. It is why I think that God doesn't rebuke him, because he is fragile right here. He simply asks him a question. Do you do right? Do you do well to be angry? It's not exactly suicide. He doesn't want to take his own life. He wants God to take it for him. He wants to die. It's a mixture of rage and frustration and disappointment. And disappointment with God, yes, but I think disappointment with himself. And rather than just admit it, he says, Lord, take away my life. It is better for me to die than to live. I read a lot and speak to many pastors and missionaries who experience something called burnout. I used to dismiss it when I was younger. I thought, you know, get a grip. That was me at 25. At 68, I'm a little different. And it's not so much. I think the anger comes out against God here, but I also think he's disappointed with himself, that he hasn't grown, that he still struggles every day with a besetting sin. I've met pastors who simply feel they can't go on. They're tired of fighting. They're tired of angry Christians. They're tired of feelings of failure. Jonah is a mess. This is the last chapter. And it's almost as though Jonah hasn't learnt anything. He's unhappy with the way God works. Are you unhappy with the way God works? It was never meant to be like this. There are Christians, they may not be quite where Jonah is, but providence has dealt them a card that they didn't want, they didn't expect. Isn't it wonderful that God uses messed up people? Jonah wouldn't pass a presbytery exam. What search committee would call him? Would you want to be his friend? And God uses him. He's a prophet. He's one of God's prophets. Messed up as he is, God can use broken vessels. That's what we are most of the time. And on some days in particular, we're broken vessels. God wasn't willing to let him go. Jonah's miserable. He's miserable because he's caught between his own selfish will and the grip of a determined God, and there's no place for him to go. It's a terrible place to be. It's a very sad place to be. So angry with God and with life that you're just miserable. You can never win this battle with God. He will work out his plan and his purpose. So give up trying and rest in his sovereign arms. This is a very strange story about a very strange man, a prophet of God. But what I get out of it is that God uses messed up people to do his will. And there are days, I think, that I am so grateful that God does that. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this messed up prophet. But we thank you most of all because of who you are and what you are. That you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, in covenant love. You abound in it. It is who you are. Father, we pray today that you would use us in ways and means beyond our selfish self to do you honor and glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.